Okay, I guess let us begin. John chapter 6. We got technical issues. We don't have technical people here, so we got technical issues. So, but we'll make it through. How many of you know that believing is a choice? It's a choice that we make. And then once we choose to believe, leave the result up to God, then we begin to see His glory. Does everybody agree with that? It's what Jesus is trying to say here in this chapter. We're going to look at where the story is, where He fed the 5,000. The 5,000 was actually probably about 15 or 20 or maybe even 25,000 people. They only counted the men. Look, don't write me letters. I didn't do it. But I would suggest to you that that's not the most powerful part of the story. The most powerful part of the story follows. Let's look into it. John chapter 6, verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because, circle, highlight, parentheses, underline something, because, mentally if nothing else. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. Now, wait a minute. Let's back up. After these things, after what things? If you'll remember in chapter 5, he went to the pool of Bethesda. And there was several people hanging out on the porticos, on the porches around the pool of Bethesda, waiting for the water to be stirred because they believed that the first one to step in the water after the angel stirred it would be healed. And we talked about that last time. This was, Bethesda means house of mercy or flowing waters, and that's not really descriptive of that. If you'll remember, we talked about this. So he healed the one guy. Right? Verse 2, then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those, not him. What's that all about? Well, the story in Matthew chapter 14 describes that when he got out of the boat, as soon as he stepped onto the land, he healed all the sick that were there before he did the miracle and fed the 5,000. So that's why it says that. I just want to make sure that you don't think that there's a contradiction here anywhere. That's what happened. We go to Matthew 14. We look and see that as soon as he stepped out of the boat, he just immediately healed all their sick. So everybody's healed up. So this miracle grows a little, right? So he healed up. Everybody gathered together. He taught. He has compassion on them. He says, let's move on. those who were diseased. Verse 3, and Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now, the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? So he had already healed everybody. Then he talks about this. But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered and said, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. 200 denarii. A denarii is a penny. Ron, your old King James says 200 penny worth, does it not? 200 penny worth. It's a penny. That was a denarii was a day's wage for common day labor. Okay? So 200 days labor in today's economy, common labor make about $100 a day, so that would be about $20,000. And everybody couldn't have a little. So you see the enormity of this crowd, right? The $20,000 wouldn't give them a little bit. So we got a problem here, right? We've got a really big problem here. Verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? So we got a kid here with a star kiss, you know, the little tuna fish Happy Meal, you know, the little tuna fish Lunchables, you know, the little bitty kid. It's enough. I've got cavities here, and it wouldn't fill my cavities. Just a little bitty can of tuna and about, you know, 5 crap barley crackers, you know. That's what we're looking at. Verse 10, then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now, there was much grass in the place, so you got to get this visual. We're sitting on this place. It's a mountainside. There's a lot of green grass. It's really plush. The setting is just right. You know, it's a beautiful time. There's how many of you know that when you're walking with Jesus and it's you should be upset, but you're not because you know everything's okay? Brittany experienced this recently, and I should have asked prayer for Gary. So I'm going to pause here. Brittany's stepdad, her mother's husband, Gary, was in a tubing accident and crushed the side of his face right here. They had to set his eye back in the socket. He's going today to have surgery tomorrow morning at University of Arkansas, whatever, in Little Rock. And so... And she called me, and she's like, Daddy. And I said, whoa, hold on here. This is where being a Christian has its value. This is the real stuff. It's not about lifting your hands and praising. I lift my hands. I praise the Lord. I sing my heart out. I serve in the church. I do everything. That's not where the value. Where the value is when life gives you a curveball or a gut punch. You're able to manage. Now that's Jesus. That's the real Jesus. She got punched in the gut. I tell you, Gary is important to these girls. Gary stepped in when I was out doing my ridiculous mess, and he was a dad to them. He's important to them. He's important to me. And we will lift him up in prayer with this thing. But I already know. He's going to be fine. He's going to be fine. They're going to get him fixed. But she experienced that. And I told her. I said, honey, this is why we go to church. This is why we honor the Lord. This is why he is Lord. This is why we walk faithfully with him. This is why we sing his praise. This is why he is Lord. This is why. Because in times like these, you can have that calm confidence. I don't know how this is going to turn out, but I know my God. He's good. And the healing may take place in heaven, but I know that he's got us. Okay, where's my detour, I guess. Where we leave off. Verse 10, Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. And so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Now, I don't agree with this. What's the word? Macho mentality to where, you know, the women don't count. But that's the way they did it in that culture. They didn't count them. You figure every man had a wife, and it wasn't uncommon for them to have 10, 12 kids, but we'll lowball that a little bit. If everybody had a wife and 2-3 kids, then, you know, you're talking about for every man that was counted, which was 5,000, you could probably multiply that by 4. So it's a lot of people. And verse 11, and Jesus took the loaves, the crackers, like we just had. Those aren't barley loaves. Those are unleavened wheat loaves, but it's that kind of bread, flat pita bread kind of stuff. That's what it was, little pieces. And when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted, underlined, as much as they wanted. It's not like this, the communion, where we pinch off a corner of the cracker because we only got a little bit of juice. As much as they wanted. They were filled. So he takes the cracker and the sardine, and he gives thanks to the Lord for it. He honors God the Father with it, and he gives it to the disciples. Here's a piece of bread, here's a piece of fish. They gave it to them. He kept handing. Do you remember the story about Elijah and the widow woman? Or was it Elisha? Clint? Elijah or Elisha with the oil, with the widow woman? Anyway, whichever the prophet was, she was starving to death. She had a little bit of oil, a little bit of flour. He walked up to the house. He said, what are you doing? She said, I'm about to make the last cake that I have of bread with the last bit of flour I have and the last bit of oil so that my son can eat it and we can die. And he said, make it for me. Give it to me to eat. Make the bread. Give it to me to eat. She's like, well, whatever. I guess it don't matter. We can die now. It's good then. Whatever. It's a biscuit, right? So he says, now go and get all the containers that you can find. And she did. She borrowed and begged and got all the containers for oil. She brought them all back. And he took this little bitty thing with just a little bit of oil in it and started pouring it into the containers. And like the oil in the lamps in the temple when Judas Maccabeus went, like that, when the Lord starts providing and the water and the oil start flowing, it doesn't stop until he says it stops, not when the container's empty. And she poured and poured, and when all the containers that she could round up and gather around were full, then he said, okay, now go sell the oil and buy your food, and you and your son be blessed. That's what Jesus is doing here. You see, it wasn't about it wasn't about filling their gut with fish and crackers. It was about seizing their mind. This was a sign that he did. What's a sign do? If a sign says, Sonic, double cheeseburgers half off today, I can look at that and it don't do much for me, except that I know when I get there that I can get the double cheeseburger and I can fill my gut with it. Right? This sign wasn't pointing to the cracker and the fish. This sign was pointing to the giver of the provision. Okay? You with me? I said I wasn't going to spend much time on this 5 feet and 5,000. I lied, I guess. As much as they wanted. Verse 12. So when they were filled, he said to the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so nothing is lost. Therefore, verse 13, they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves. No leftover fish? I don't know. The size of the basket's not really the point. But I'm sure it was a like a picnic basket. But good question. But no fish? Just bread? What's the point here? Filled up 12 baskets with the fragments of the barley, 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who was to come into the world." That's Deuteronomy chapter 18. Moses said, "There is coming a prophet like me from among your people, and you'll be blessed and you'll be saved by him." 12 baskets of bread. No fish. I guess Jesus' power is not able to have extra fish. You think? No, there's a point here. Who is he surrounded by? Jewish people. This is Israel. Jewish people, okay? In the tabernacle, when you went into the holy place, there were several things there. The tabernacle was all a picture of Jesus. There was the golden lampstand. He's the light of the world. There was the table of showbread, the provision. He says later on in this chapter, "I am the bread of life." He's painting a picture in these apostles' minds. There's 12. On the table of showbread, there was 12 loaves of bread sitting there for worship, one for each of the tribes of Israel. Now, there is 12 baskets of bread, not fish, to these Jewish apostles of his. And he's going to tell them in just a few minutes, "I am the bread of life." They're going to get this picture, 12. There's 12 bread, not 12 fish and bread, 12 bread. 12 bread speaks of provision. This is God. This is God in the flesh. And he provided for this enormous crowd of people. And everybody got full. Then we gathered up 12 baskets of bread, one for each of the 12 apostles. Complete provision. Generous provision. Takes them back to the picture of the table of showbread, which was spoke of God's provision, and introduced what he's going to say next, which I count as the big deal here. The big deal. Does this mean quotation marks? The big deal. The big deal's coming. This is a big deal. I'm not trying to take away from the miracle. I'm not trying to slight the Lord off here. This was a big deal. But it's not nearly as big a deal as what the sign is pointing to. Everybody with me? Verse 15. "Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force and make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone." He is the king. So why is he skipping out before they can take him by force and make him king? Wasn't his time. Wasn't his time. Wasn't time for this. Let me let the Bible interpret itself. Man, I love the Gospel of John. Verse 16. "Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing." Verse 19. "So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid." I guess I would be too. Verse 20. "But he said to them, 'It is I, don't be afraid.' Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going." Did you catch that? They received him into the boat. And immediately, the boat was where they needed to go. Another miracle. Now, this story, this is where Peter walked on the water. He said, "Can I come to you, Lord?" Well, why is that not in here? Because John's focus is on that Jesus is God. It's not that Peter tried to walk on water and sunk. That's not what it is. You see what I'm saying? On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except the one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Okay, so there's some deductive reasoning going on here. Okay, so Jesus went away. The disciples waited till dark. They got in the boat. They took off across the sea. He wasn't with them. There's no other boats here. He didn't get here any other way. How did he get here? Right? Now we're fixing to go get rolling. Verse 26, and Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly," what's that mean? Amen. "I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Don't labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." What's that seal? Class, it's not rhetorical. Speak it out. Shout it. What's the seal? Holy Spirit. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. He was sealed with the Holy Spirit. Okay? Get a little too excited. So, the sign was working. They saw the sign. But they weren't pursuing what the sign was pointing to. He told them, is it? "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs and were interested in what the sign was pointing to," I added that, "but because you ate the bread. You're seeking me because it filled your gut. You're not seeking me because the sign said, 'Hey, this is God in the flesh.' You're not seeking me to have a relationship with me. You're seeking me to gratify the flesh." I'm telling you that there's a whole bunch of people in this world right now that are not seeking Jesus because he's God. They're not seeking Jesus to be in relationship with him. They're not seeking Jesus because he has peace to offer them that surpasses all understanding. They're seeking Jesus because they want their gut full, and they want money in the bank, and they want nicer clothes on their back. And that's okay, except it's not okay. We seek Jesus to be in relationship with him because he is the way to be reconciled to the Father, who is going to pour out his indignation on a Christ-rejecting world. Now, I'm sorry to make this ugly, but it's the way it is. The truth is that there is a heaven, and it's a wonderful place, and we have a Lord who can get us there, but it's because we are in relationship with his Son. It's not because of any other reason. You can't rewrite doctrine. Heaven is available to God's children, but hell is available to you if you want to be your own Lord. And I'm going to tell you something. Day before yesterday, well, yesterday too, the temperatures we've had outside here, I don't want no part of hell. This is as close as I want to be to hell, because I'm going to tell you, fat boys, especially old fat boys, get hot. No, I want to go north. I don't want to go south. Amen? You're seeking me not because the sign pointed you to your salvation, to your redemption. You're seeking me because I filled your gut. You're seeking me to gratify the flesh. I did that for years. I was a religious person. I thought that I could be who I wanted to be in here as long as I hid that from people. I served as a pastor this way. I think it was God's mercy He'll get it. I didn't. Not until the rug got jerked out from under me and I wound up back on the street, strung out, eating out of trash cans, $3 in my pocket. I couldn't buy a bologna sandwich. I had to go get a bottle or a bag. I think he knew all the way along through there that he was going to turn this and work this together for good, so that I know that those things aren't possible. Serving the Lord to gratify your flesh, serving the Lord to look like a big deal. We've got people that run around lying about their spiritual gifts and pretending to do this and that. Ananias and Sapphira got struck dead for pretending. It's important that we know the gift that God has given us and use it in the ministry that He has provided for His glory, not ours. It's not about getting your gut full or getting clothes on your back or getting money in the bank or having a nicer car. C.S. Lewis said, "Aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, you'll get neither." That's what Jesus is saying here. Don't be distracted by your gut or your flesh or the world or the system or religion. Don't get distracted by that. The sign's pointing you to me. He told the Pharisees a while back in the last chapter, he said, "Look, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, but it's these that are pointing to me." Don't read my facial expressions and think I'm mad at you, because I'm not. That's not what it is. I'm Verse 28, "Then they said to him, 'What shall we do that we may work, underline do. They said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Now let's back up a minute. He said, verse 26, "Jesus answered them and said, 'Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Don't labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him.'" And then they said to him, "What do we do to work the works of God?" And Jesus answered them, and look here, the way I've always read this is that he said, "This is the works of God, that you believe in the one he sent." I don't think that's what's being said here. And I'll tell you why. First of all, if you chase down all the Greek words that make this sentence construction, if you look there, he says, "This is the work of God, that. Focus on that. That is a Greek word that is hina or hina, and it means so that or in order that. Okay, so that, there's your conjunction, right? Okay, so I believe that the more appropriate, the way he said this is, they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the works of God, in order that you might believe in the one the Father sent." What's he saying? This is the works of God. What's he talking about? The man that was healed at Bethesda, the feeding of the 5,000. The walking on the water, the Peter coming out to me on the water in the boat. This is the works of God. I am the works of God. God's working right now. I'm here because I am the works of God. This is the works of God, in order that you might believe. Don't be distracted by your gut or your flesh. This is the works of God. I am the bread of life. Is everybody following me here? I'm more excited about this than y'all are. Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you?" What? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. What work are you going to do? What sign are you going to do? Yeah, the feeding of the 5,000. You know that old commercial? Was a commercial on a few years ago that said, what have you done for me lately? It was even a song, wasn't it? What have you done for me lately? Remember that? That's where they're at. It's all about me. It's all about us. It's all about flesh. It's all about external things. I've got my gut full now. Yeah, I noticed the miracle, but you know what? My gut's full now, so what are you going to do for me now? What about me? What about me? That kept me enslaved to alcohol and drug addiction for 40 years. What about me? Okay, I got a calling on your life. In prison, the Lord called me. I want to call you into ministry. Okay, well, what about me? Okay, I'll read the Bible. I'll use it to my advantage. I'll make me look like a good guy up here. I had these grandiose visions that I was going to be like Elijah the prophet and go and just touch people and call fire down. Come on, man. Come on. It's about him. What sign are you going to do? What miracle are you going to work? What are you going to do next to try to persuade me? How many of you know that you can't persuade anybody that doesn't want to believe? I hear people that are just obsessed with the idea that they can persuade somebody into accepting Jesus as Lord. It's ridiculous. You share the gospel, you move on. Because unless they choose to believe it, your words are in vain. You live the life. You make the gospel present in real time by walking the walk. You share your testimony and you walk it out in obedience. And when the hard times come, you just keep walking. And when people see that, your behavior says a lot more than your words. Anybody can say anything. You heard me testify. I'm a wordsmith. There's a better word for that in the secular world. It's a bull snot artist. Words are meaningless. Unless the Holy Spirit is in us. If the Holy Spirit power isn't in me, making me able to obey the Word of God and live it out, and I'm not saying you do it perfectly. I'm not even about to try to give you the idea that I do it right, because I don't. And you don't either. But we walk faithfully, learning the Word, obeying the Word, applying the principles to our lives. That's what makes people say, I want what he has. Nobody wants what I have because they're listening to my rhetoric. When you try for 52 years to sober up and can't do it, even after you've been a pastor for a while, when it all crumbles and falls apart, you sober up and you see the Lord's mercy on a man's life. It was hopeless and helpless and in despair. And you see him living according to the Word and serving the Lord. That speaks. I saw Brian. I saw him. I watched him. I spent 18 months here. I had good examples. I saw Clint. I saw Jacob. I saw Joyce. I saw Ron. Surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. I started reading the Bible because I saw them walk it out. I started giving worth and value to what the Word said. I wasn't looking at the sign to fill my gut. I wasn't looking at the sign to sober me up. I wasn't looking at the sign hoping that it would get me my own path. All those things happened. But if I'd have been seeking that, like C.S. Lewis said, you aim at heaven, you'll get earth thrown in. You aim at the earth and you'll get neither. If I'd have been aiming to get my gut full and my own house and better clothes on my back and a better job and more money in the bank, I'd have got nothing. That's what Jesus is saying here. Don't be invested in bread that perishes. Our fathers, verse 31, ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave... Our fathers ate the manna. It's childish, isn't it? What are you going to do for us now? Our fathers ate the bread rather. Were you going to do that? What you going to do now? Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread speaks of provision. For the provision of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Verse 34, then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. How can you be so dull? Because they're not choosing to believe. I couldn't see that he is the bread of life. I couldn't see that he is God in an earth suit. I couldn't see. Until I made a choice to believe. I've exhausted my resources and everything that I've tried for 52 years hasn't worked. And so I surrender and I'm willing to believe whether I think it makes any sense or whether I understand it or whether or not, regardless, whether it's true or not, I'm choosing to believe it because after all, what have I got to lose? When you get there, you can see. That's what he's telling them. This is the works of God. I am the bread of life. I am your provision. Aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. He who comes to me shall never hunger. That word is dipseo. And it means to painfully feel want. To eagerly long for things by which the soul is satisfied. Eagerly, painfully, want. He who comes to me will never experience this. Right? You see what I'm saying? And he who believes in me shall never thirst. The word is paneo. It means to suffer want, to be needy. He who comes to me won't be needy. You won't feel painfully wanting, longing, needing the basic provisions of life if you come to me. Verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. You come to me, you will not be rejected. That's the word of God. That's the logos of God right there, the word of God. You come to me, you won't be rejected. Amen. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of God, will of the Father who sent me, that's that word again, Hina, in order that of all he's given me, I should lose nothing. Let's read that again. This is the will of the Father who sent me, in order that of all he has given me, all the people who has given me, all the people, past, present, future, that would come to me and say, save me, Lord, I will lose none of them. But you raise it up at the last day. And verse 40, this is the will of him who sent me, that's Hina, in order that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. He who sees, the word is theorio. It means, it's not Oreo, Scotty. Don't get excited back here. It's not Oreo. It's not time for cookies and milk yet. Theorio. To perceive, to mentally ascertain. If you see him, if you mentally ascertain, if you perceive, if you have eyes that can see, and you see him, and you ascertain for yourself, this is the Son of God. This is him. This is the Lord. This is the Savior. This is the Messiah. This is the Christ. If you got that going on and you see that, you see Him, you'll have everlasting life. I'll raise Him up at the last day. I mean, when this body dies, and it's going to, it's a seed. It's a corruptible seed. It's going to die. You're going to plant it in the dirt. It's going to break open. He's going to bring a glorified body out of that if you have made Him Lord. We're going to stop there for this morning. Brian has worked diligently, searching and digging in the Word, trying to produce a timeline that could confirm what I already know in my heart. Clinton, what you already know in your heart. Barney, what you and Christy already know in your heart. What we all already know in our heart, that the Lord's coming soon. Now, it keeps falling apart. I'm going to leave that for him to talk about. I'm not going to talk in his place. But the days are upon us. Jesus said in the last days, lawlessness will abound. We're seeing that. Turn on the news. If you can sort through the lies, lawlessness. Our president has opened the borders, he's committing crimes from the White House. It's lawlessness. The squad up there is committing irreprehensible acts governing the free nation that God gave us as a gift. It's lawlessness. Chicago is averaging about 50 to 75 people a weekend getting shot and killed. In New York City, you can go into and rob a bank. There's no bail laws. They can't prosecute you. You go into the court, you rob the bank, they turn you loose. You can rob it again. In many cities in the United States of America, you can walk up on the street and drill a bullet in a man's head and get off scot-free and not go to prison. But you let a conservative or you let a Christian not pay their taxes and watch what the IRS does. I paid my taxes. I still got a letter that said, you didn't pay your taxes. Now you got to pay interest. Lawlessness. I'm not up here trying to preach against something. I'm up here saying this is what the Lord said would happen. And we are here. He said, lawlessness will abound and the love of many will grow cold. Love for God, agape, love for your neighbor, love for the Lord will grow cold. We're here. There is here. We are here. I can't prove it. I wish I could provide tangible evidence that if you don't ask the Lord to be your Savior soon, you're going to have to go through the tribulation. I don't think the Lord wants us to be able to provide tangible truth. Proof. The Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. But I know with every fiber of the Holy Spirit that lives within me that the days are drawing near. And we can't afford to be external. We can't afford to be pursuing the Lord to fill our guts or to satisfy our flesh or to make our ego feel good. We need to be pursuing the Lord because it's our only hope of reconciliation with our Creator. Amen. This makes me uncomfortable, but I got to do it anyway because I'm being prompted to do it. But I want every head bowed and every eye closed. If anything has come out of my mouth up here this morning, has spoken to your heart. And Paul tells us to we need to evaluate ourselves. If there's any unfinished business that remains between you and your God, the day of salvation is today. Today, right now. Well, I'll put it off for a more convenient time. That's what Festus told Paul in Acts. I'll hear you on this. Or it was Agrippa, I guess. I'll hear you at a more convenient time. Don't be fooled. That's a devil in your head. If you need to do business with the Lord, you need to do it today. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for giving me this family to belong to. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ that he came and taught us and showed us and appealed to us and made us. He just tried over and over and over. He never gave up, Lord, to look at the sign and come to me. Because you'll never feel the pain of want and desire and need again. I'll satisfy, I'll provide for you. Lord, if there be one person here or on this broadcast, Lord, that has heard you today, I just pray that you give them the courage to have a conversation with you. Because your word says that if we'll come to you, that nobody will be rejected. And so if you need the Lord's salvation, if you want the Lord's salvation, if you want to be in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ today, say it, speak it, pray it. I'll lead you in the prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, I have sinned. I'm guilty. I've fallen short of your glory, of your standards. I need a Savior. I can't save myself. I can't help myself. I need you, Lord. Your word says, the preacher said today, that you said that you'd never reject one who comes to you, Lord, and I come to you right now, here, today, in this moment, asking you, save me. I can't help myself, but I want to be at peace with my Creator. I know that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. I need you today, Lord. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. Receive me, Lord. I receive you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to do one closing song. I never can walk away feeling like that I said it. I can't be satisfied that I said it, that I did enough for him. I just want to be a good servant to do all that he sets before me to do, but I never walk away feeling satisfied like there could have been something more. Maybe there was just something more. Maybe I didn't do it right. I pray that's not the case, because they tell me of a home far beyond the skies. We're going to close this song. I hope that today was a blessing.